today. Jesus' story, walking on the water. I hope you'll get your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 16 through 24 together. Before we get started in our reading, let me bring to your attention two other scripture references. If you're a note taker, I know on the back of our bulletin we provide blank spaces. If you like to take notes, great. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you. Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6. The reason I give you those two is because that is where this same story happens in those other two gospels. And what I'm going to do today is a little different. I'm going to harmonize the gospels. And what that means is I'm going to draw from all three accounts of this miracle and put them together for us today to just help us get a full understanding of what John is talking about here. I'll talk about some of the differences and some of the similarities. I'm not going to read all of them. I invite you, that's why I give you that reference in Matthew and Mark, to go and read those. But I will point out a few of the details and why there are some differences between the stories. Let me, as an aside, let me just remind you, when we read a story from John, if it occurs in the other Gospels, I encourage you to go read that from the other Gospels and learn from it. There is beautiful, I use that word purposefully, harmony between the Gospels that I want you to see. We're going to focus on John today, but as we read, as we study, I will refer back to some of the things in Mark and in Matthew, okay? So as we read this text, John 6, 16 through 24, you're going to notice a little bit of a gloomy tone. There's a little bit of gloominess here, and that's on purpose. John wants us to realize that, and I want to bring it to your attention as we read it. Let's do that together now. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples and that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread that the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bibles open to John chapter 6. And if you're feeling really industrious, you can stick a finger in Matthew and one in Mark, but don't overdo it and hurt yourself. That's okay if you don't feel like doing that. We'll primarily be in chapter 6. So let's set the scene. Jesus leaves for the mountains. He goes there after last week's story. You might remember, or you can look back just a few verses, after he had done this miracle, after he had done this miraculous feeding, the people decided that they wanted to make him king. And so he withdrew. He literally fled away to the mountains to get away. The other gospels tell us that he wanted to be there alone. He wanted to go there and pray, but he was trying to get away. It was not time for him. He was not going to be made an earthly king. We talked about that. And so he withdrew from that place. Now, what we don't find in John that we do find in Matthew and Mark is at this point, Jesus actually sends his disciples in the boat. It's not like they got done. Jesus goes in the mountains and they go, "I think, why don't we just leave him here? Let's just get in this boat and we'll just head on across the sea." No, it's not what happens. We read in the other gospels that Jesus sent them. They were sent out by him. And we notice, as I mentioned earlier, when they get in the boat and they start across the sea, it's dark. In most of the gospel accounts, we might read the word darkness and we might just pass right by it. But if you've been with me in John, or if you've read through the gospel of John, you know that it is no accident when John mentions light or darkness. In this instance, he mentions darkness. And darkness, for John, it has been throughout the entire of his book, is the opposite of the light that is Jesus Christ. He mentions many times that the darkness wants to, the world is full of darkness, the absence of Christ. And so, metaphorically speaking here, you might notice that while they are in the boat, it is dark, physically dark, yes, outside, but what is missing from their journey? Jesus is not there. There's a darkness that is over them in this place. John doesn't write these little words by accident, and so we find them in this place on their own, if you will. Verse 17 tells us they started across the sea. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. That puzzled me a bit, I'll be honest with you. Puzzled me a little bit as I read that reference. Jesus had not yet come to them. Were they expecting him, right? They had been out on the sea. Did they think, you know what, Jesus is probably going to show up later. I bet he'll walk out here on the water to us. Just hold on. You can laugh. They didn't expect that, right? Because they obviously were frightened by him when he showed up later. So what does it mean when they say Jesus had not yet joined them? A couple of theories of speculation. I think you have to remember that John wrote this gospel after the fact of all this happened. So he was just giving a time reference to, hey, I'm John. I know what's going to happen, but you don't yet. Jesus is not yet there. Other people have taken it way further than that, and you don't need to go there unless you're interested in those things. They get out on the sea and they row about 3 or 4 miles. They measure these things in stadia, which is not exactly, I don't know how many stadia per hour your car goes. We're much more familiar with miles, and so we've translated that to know about 3 or 4 miles. Now, I'm not much of a rowboat kind of guy. I prefer a nice outboard motor, much easier to get across the lake with, right? So 3 or 4 miles of rowing, though, you can put that in your mind. That's a pretty good distance, isn't it? You're out, you're rowing, everything's going great. These were men who were comfortable on the water, aren't they? I mean, many of them were fishermen, and they're doing their thing rowing across the lake. 3 or 4 miles got them more than halfway there. They were getting close to their destination. And a storm comes up. I want to bring to your attention today something in this story that we may have missed, because we are tempted to believe many times that we will only encounter storms when we are being disobedient to God or when we are sinning. Now let's look at this story. Were the disciples doing anything wrong? Were they in sin? Were they doing anything? No, matter of fact, we read in Matthew and Mark, the Bible said that Jesus sent them in the boat. So they were, in fact, being obedient. They were being obedient. God, you sent us. Go up into the sea. Go over to Capernaum. Here we are. We're rowing. And now a storm comes up. See, I like the story of Jonah better. I can deal with Jonah's story better. Jonah, running away from God. Lord, I'm not going to Nineveh. Tough, not doing it. I'm going to get on this boat and I'm going. They get out in the sea and the storm comes up and the guys look at the boat and say, look, one of you guys on this boat's a sinner. And Jonah's like, yeah, that's me. Okay. Well, we're throwing you overboard. Jonah says, throw me overboard. They throw Jonah overboard and the storm ceases. Y'all know the story of Jonah and the whale. He gets swallowed up in the whale. We can relate to that. We're like, okay, disobedience leads to storms. I can see that. When I'm disobedient, storms show. But this one troubles us more, doesn't it? Obedience leads to storms sometimes. Well, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. I'm where you wanted me to be. The other Gospels give us a little more vivid imagery. Some of the other ones use the language of straining at the oars. Can you see that? Can you kind of get that picture? You're rowing, the storm is raging, and if you're not going forward, you're probably going backwards. You're making no headway. You're straining at the oars. Lord, why would you put me in this kind of situation? Now, they didn't have the book of James yet, but you and I do. I'm reminded of this scripture that James wrote for us many years later. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you meet trials of every kind, not if, when, count it all joy. That's tough for us, isn't it, sometimes? We think, if I'm obedient to God, bad things will never happen to me or trials will never come. Please hear me today. That's not true. Prosperity, gospel, and others may have you to believe that. Folks, it's not true. The people of God who are faithful to God and obedient to God sometimes meet trials. Praise God, we serve a Savior who walks with us through those trials and does not leave us alone in them, as we're about to see. Jesus appears on the water. The other Gospels tells us that they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a phantom. You might think that too if you were out in a boat. Hey, Peter, what is that? What's that over there on that? What's wrong? What? That looks like a person coming toward us, you know? They were frightened. You would be too. I have never seen anyone walk on the water. I think it might catch me a bit off guard, as it might you. They see Jesus coming toward them. Lord, what's going on? Who is this? There's an important note in the Gospel of Mark. If you have time this week, go back to the Gospel of Mark. Read Mark's account of this story, Mark chapter 6. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that before the disciples saw Jesus, he saw them. Let me say that again. Before the disciples saw Jesus, he saw them. Often we're out straining at the oars of life and, nobody knows my struggle. Nobody knows that I'm straining. He sees us many times before we see him, church. The appearance of Jesus walking on the water would have reminded them of the Passover time. I mentioned to you last week that the time when all this was happening was the Passover. I won't have time to explain all that the Passover is, except to tell you it was a heightened time of national pride for the Israelites, and at a time when they really remembered Moses and looked for another Moses that was to come. And so you may remember in the story of Moses in the Old Testament, there was a barrier between freedom for them. It was water. Moses and God gave Moses the power to part that sea, didn't he? And they walked across on the dry ground. And also in Moses' story, you may recall when he saw the burning bush, when he spoke to God and was reminded who he was and the power that he had, he used some words that are very much used right here when Jesus said to them, look at there, verse 20, "It is I." Literally, the Old Testament reference, "I am." Who are you that speaks to me out of this burning bush? I am. Who is that that comes on the water, that comes to speak to these disciples? I am. The divine Son of God. Don't fear. Don't fear. You know who I am. Matthew speaks at this point in the story of Peter trying to walk on the water to Jesus. We don't have that in Mark. We don't have that in John. It's kind of that funny story that we like to kind of make fun of Peter because he tries to walk and then he falls in the water and Jesus has to rescue him. Why does John not mention that? John is not interested in his gospel necessarily in people's lack of faith, but in showing the power that Christ has. And so he, in his wisdom, in the sovereignty of God, does not mention it here. But Jesus finds his people here in the storm. They look at him, "Lord, is that you?" Mark tells us that Jesus calmed the storm as soon as Jesus got in the boat. John tells us a little differently. Not only did Jesus calm the storm, did you notice in verse 21, immediately they got to the destination that they were going to, Capernaum. Not only was the storm calm, but they also had this second miracle, if you will, of being transported to the place that they were going. Let me draw you to Psalm 107. Words will be on the screen here. Listen to these words. "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet." Look at the last part of this verse. "And he brought them to their desired haven." See, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, has been fulfilling his role as God, hasn't he? Master of creation, Lord of the universe, calmer of storms, Lord of all things, fulfilling the prophecies of feeding his people, right? Providing for them, rescuing, no matter what the natural world could throw at them. He said, "I am the God of all of these things." John's readers would have understood that the sea stands for calamity, chaos, untamed power. Now, I'm not much of a seafarer. A couple of weeks on the beach in Destin do not make me an expert on the sea. My father was in the Navy. Many of you might have served in the Navy as well. And if you've ever been out in the sea, my dad tells stories of a calm day. Beautiful glass water as far as you could see. And in an instant, that weather, you see it come in and it changes and the sea goes to raging. Uncontrollable, you know. Bigger than you could imagine. And for John's readers and for many of you that understand those things, you think, who can tame the power of such a thing? God reminds us, not only can I tame it, I made it. I control it because it is mine. And so Jesus is speaking to his people in such a way that they would understand that there's much more to this story than simply calming a storm. The last couple of verses we read, the crowd wakes up the next morning after their loaves and fishes. They had a good night's sleep. Their bellies were filled. They wake up the next morning and they're looking for Jesus. Where did he go? There was a boat here. Disciples got in it. Jesus did not get in it. So where is he? Must have went across. They debate back and forth. I'm not sure they were looking for him for all the right reasons. We're going to find out later that Jesus calls them out for saying, "Many of you are looking for me because you wanted to eat breakfast." They head over to Capernaum, where he will deliver to them the truth of, more of the truth of what he came to do and their unbelief. Well, a familiar story, perhaps, for many of you. Maybe today's the first time you've heard this story. It's a powerful testimony to God's provision, God's comfort for us in our trials. If you'll allow me just a moment, I want to recap it for you, just so you can have something to take with you, because I know many of you here today, you're in the midst of a trial. You're in the midst of a struggle. You may be, for lack of a better term, straining at the oars of life. I want to remind you of five things. I'm just going to list them all at one time, and we'll walk through them just quickly, that Christ reminds us of in the storm. The first one troubles us sometimes, though, so I must spend just a moment on it. There are times in life, in trial, where it is God who sends us there. Where it is Christ who sends us there for a purpose that is beyond our understanding. Lord, I thought if I was obedient to you all the time that you would keep me from trials. Sometimes a trial is exactly what we need to grow our faith, to strengthen our faith, to teach us. Do you trust the Lord in the trial? Lord, if you brought me here, I know you'll get me through it. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It didn't say if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It said when. It didn't say if trials come. It said when trials come. Sometimes he sends us. But let me remind you today, you are not alone. He sees you. The God, I remember in Matthew, the beautiful verse, the God whose eye is on the sparrow is watching you. And he's watching me. If he cares for the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, how much more does he care for us? You often think and believe the lie of the devil that you are in this trial all alone. Please don't believe that. He sees you before you see him many times. Thankfully, then he comes to us. He reveals himself to us. Many times it frightens us, doesn't it? It catches us off guard. We see Jesus come to us, maybe in the form of another person or in the form of I don't know. And we're, Lord, is that you speaking to me? He comes to all of us differently in different ways. And as I said, sometimes it can catch us off guard. How do we know that it's him? Because he speaks to us. He reminds us. I love these words. If you can let me paraphrase for a minute, he says, it's me. It's me. I'm the God of the universe. I'm the God that brings order out of chaos. I'm the God of the trial. Then he enters in with us. You can't miss in this story or the other gospel accounts that when Jesus steps into a situation, things change, don't they? Storms are calmed. Seas are hushed. Our destination becomes clear. I don't know what is going on in your life today. I know, if we're all honest, we sometimes feel very much alone in the struggle of life. And I would agree with you, the absence of Christ in our lives is darkness. It creates chaos. It creates disorder. Sometimes even when we are following after Christ, even when we are following after Him, we find ourselves tossed. We find ourselves out of touch. We find ourselves unsure about what's going on, straining at the oars. The God of John chapter 6, the Christ revealed to us in Scripture, still brings hope, still brings calm to His people and to His church. The world would have you believe that it has the last word on you and on me. In Christ, that is simply not true. He gets the last word. He still comes walking on the waves, church, to you, to me. He still takes us to our destination. He still walks with us. In just a moment, I'm done. Just a moment. Our prayer partners are going to come up to the side, and I've just felt convicted this week to tell you, I need to verbalize this. If you need somebody to pray with you, I want to ask you to have the courage to stand up and have somebody pray over you at the end of our time together, during our invitation. You may feel, you're here today, that you are in this alone. That's a lie that the enemy wants to plant in your head. Maybe you just need somebody to confess that over you today. You come and let somebody pray. You come to the altar. You come, let me pray for you. That's exactly what the devil would want. He'd want you to believe that. You're no good. You're by yourself. You're on your own. What a lie. There's freedom. There's calm. There's rescue in the person and work of Jesus. Do you believe that today? Let's confess that together. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. As we open up God's Word, we are reminded of eternal, beautiful truth. Pray this morning that His Word has shined through, has shone through. And again, I just invite you here in just a moment when we sing. I know there are real trials. I know there are real struggles. If you need prayer, come let somebody pray for you. You are not alone in this. If you need to talk to someone about how you can know Jesus, even in the most basic groanings of your heart, you know that you need Him. I invite you to come today. Let us share with you the good news of a Savior. So, Father, we simply come in this moment of surrender. I thank You for Your presence in this place. I thank You for the power of Your Word, the power of Your Spirit, which penetrates to the heart. Lord, may You have a freedom in these next few moments just to work in people's lives, to provide healing where healing needs to happen, to give assurance, Father, of those who have felt that this week. Lord, just remind us of who You are. And forgive us when we doubt You, when we doubt Your power and Your strength. Lord, may You be glorified in our response these next few moments, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.